from Redeemer Broadcasting. This is Holding All Things Together for this final weekend in May. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. Our guest today is a practicing board-certified oncologist and hematologist who also serves part-time as a Lieutenant Colonel Flight Surgeon in the Air Force Reserve. He points out that the effective treatment of cancer is growing exponentially. As a result, the last few years have seen a dramatic expansion of the therapies that his team can offer people and their ability to achieve good outcomes, not only extending life, but also preserving quality of life. They can provide cutting-edge, comprehensive care to people in his community of Edison, New Jersey. Joining us today is Avishek Kumar.
You might see certain types of cells that are mutating out of control. So whether that's happening in the breast or the brain or in the blood or anywhere else, typically if you have a disease of this phenomenon, it's called cancer. Now, the interesting thing that we're seeing now is that cancer used to be treated by organ, right, by its location. And these days it's treated also by location, but more so by biology, the tumor's genetic footprint. That shift is the reason why patients are living longer with overall fewer side effects. And that's why, quote unquote, standard chemo is no longer the only, or in many cases, even preferred answer for many different types of cancer.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisko pauses his study on the Shorter Catechism to reflect on Memorial Day. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss returns to the life of Jacob, the covenant heir, who is ready to leave Mesopotamia with his family and holdings to return to Canaan, the land of promise. Jerry explains the nature of the covenant between two parties, showing how Jacob is not obligated because of Laban's actions, while also showing the inestimable value of Christ, our ultimate covenant keeper. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
Well, it's Memorial Day weekend, and let's stop our series on the Shorter Catechism, and let's take some time to remember. Memorial Day is about remembering those who fought in and who gave their lives in wars, the American Revolution, the War of 1812, the Civil War, Mexican-American War, World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, the Operation Desert Storm, and now the discussions of wars that we hear in the news. On this weekend, I hope that you will take time to give thanks to any of those you know, all those you know, who have served in wars. But this brings the question, why is there war in the world? James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, James says, "Wars don't begin with nations. They begin in our own hearts. Don't wars," he says, "begins with the lusts that are in you, the lust for power, the lust for control, the lust for empire, the lust for name, even the lust for victory." Most basically, wars come because we live in a fallen world. When even a pope says war is wrong, he is wrong. Wars are in the Bible over and over and over and over again. Wars are real in a fallen world. Wars are ugly paintings that mark the face of the real world in which we are in. Wars and rumors of wars, Jesus said, will come until he returns. But I don't want to end with that this weekend. I want to bring you to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to bring a war that would end all wars. In his earthly ministry, he was at war with a world that was against him and against temptations that besieged him and the devil that assaulted him. And that was culminated in the cross, in which Colossians 2:15, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in the cross, dealing in the very first place with that debt of the sin that by which wars begin. He paid that debt and he changes us so that we don't want war. In his resurrection, he conquers death. He is the hero God. Heroes go where no man has ever gone, and he does what no man ever did. That's what Jesus did, and he reigns as the Prince of Peace. Peace begins with you surrendering to Jesus. You throw up the white flag of your repentance, and he gives you the white robes of his garments. Let his reign do holy war in your hearts, folks. John Bunyan's Holy War is so important. But that brings peace with God and with others. Memorial Day weekend, thank those who've given, be thankful for those who've given their lives. And Lord, thank you for the one who gave his life in one war, the one war that will ultimately end all wars.
On the Zoom line with us today is Dr. Kumar. And Doctor, we've just met, so thank you for joining us today.
The pleasure to be here, Dan.
I saw something online that you know a lot about cancer, and so many of our loved ones get afflicted with cancer, and only a couple of years ago we had a bookkeeper here at the ministry, a wonderful lady who got blood cancer and ended up dying. For a while she was in remission and all of that. And so talk to us today about cancer, Dr. Kumar.
Absolutely. It's first of all, I'm really sorry to hear about the person that you knew. And it's one of those things that it affects all of us, irregardless of our walks of life or what part of the country or part of the world that we're from. It's something that causes suffering. But the good thing is that we really come up with a lot of new ways to deal with this suffering, and patients are doing a lot better and living longer with a better quality of life. And really, cancer is a one-size-fits-all kind of a problem anymore. But as you asked me, I'm going to introduce myself. So I'm a board-certified medical oncologist and hematologist, and I practice out of Edison, New Jersey. And I also serve as a flight surgeon in the Air Force Reserve as well. My day job is taking care of cancer patients as well as their families. And I spend most of my time translating very complicated medicine into language that actually helps patients make decisions.
Very good. Very good. So we're not that far away. I'm up here in the Mid-Hudson Valley of New York State, kind of halfway in between New York City and Albany. And you're down in Edison, New Jersey. So what I'm interested in, Dr. Kumar, is what are some of the new approaches where you're seeing very good results in fighting cancer? And I realize cancer is a huge, maybe you can talk first, how varied is it? How huge a subject is cancer?
So cancer is just a blanket term that we use to describe a general family of diseases that in effect have certain core principles that unite them. And those core principles would be the fact that you might see certain types of cells that are mutating out of control. So whether that's happening in the breast or the brain or in the blood or anywhere else, typically if you have a disease of this phenomenon, it's called cancer. Now, the interesting thing that we're seeing now is that cancer used to be treated by organ, right, by its location. And these days, it's treated also by location, but more so by biology, the tumor's genetic footprint. That shift is the reason why patients are living longer with overall fewer side effects. And that's why, quote unquote, standard chemo is no longer the only, or in many cases, even preferred answer for many different types of cancer.
Ah, right. So how do you get at the footprint? How do you figure it out what it is?
So a couple different things, right? We look at the underlying DNA of the cancer. We look for specific types of mutations. You might have the same diagnosis on paper, but you may have different treatments altogether. Mm. We're not just cancer, we're treating your cancer, right? And chemotherapy is still very important. Immunotherapy is important. Targeted therapy is important. But the most important thing is making the treatment bespoke for individual patients, for finding out what responds best to that patient's individual type of cancer and targeting it in a way where it's more like precision treatment, which is bespoke to that individual patient. So therefore, we get the most efficacious treatment with the smallest side effect profile. So it's kind of a win-win.
Right, right. Well, I remember our bookkeeper going through, and she was taking chemo. And for a while, she got better. We thought, oh boy, she's going to do okay. But then she got worse quickly and finally passed. Are there other medicines? Like, I hear about, some simple ones, like something that was used to fight COVID now can be applied to cancer. Any medicines like that come to the top that you'd feel comfortable talking about?
Absolutely. No, it's none of this is medical advice. As I mentioned before,
medical
has to be really kind of tailored to each individual and their individual cancer or mutation profile within that cancer. But an analogy I like to use is that the mutation is the engine that's driving the cancer. And so if you're able to target that particular engine and shut it off, in the old days, just chemotherapy alone tried to stop the whole car by damaging it, right? But I'll go into a few different types of novel treatment therapies that we have, and they all have different mechanisms. Now, take immunotherapy. You might have heard of immunotherapy. There's advertisements on TV. Cancer oftentimes wears a mask that hides it from your immune system. Immunotherapy pulls the mask off, so your body's immune system is able to do what it was built to do, right, and go after it. And then also, if we look at, say, cancers that have targetable, or we call them actionable, mutations, if you have, say, a metastatic lung cancer, and you happen to have something called an EGFR mutation in it, well, instead of going to chemo directly, or instead of going to some sort of other, say, IV type of therapy, although that might still be used, you'd probably take a pill known as osimertinib. And this pill, the brand name is called Tagrisso. If you take this pill, it will suppress the cancer, it'll fight the cancer, and in many cases, patients for even years can have good quality of life while the cancer is being fought. And this may be to the exclusion of chemotherapy, maybe in conjunction with chemotherapy, but overall, with a relatively modest side effect profile, patients can do really well because the cancer is being targeted precisely by means of this EGFR mutation.
Wow. Okay. I'll bet there's somebody out there today that's hearing this thinking, wow, I'd really like to get in touch with this guy, with his group and whatnot. So before we go any further, and we only have about 5 minutes left, how would somebody get a hold of you, Dr. Kumar?
Well, my personal website is avikumarmd.com. As in Avi, A-V-I, Kumar, K-U-M-A-R, M as in medical, D as in doctor.com, Avi Kumar, M-D. And I'm part of a group called Regional Cancer Care. So my office is in Edison. I'd love to help people out. And they can find us on the website and call the number of the office, which is 908-755-1165 for second opinions or referrals.
I want to get that information, put it in our write-up. One more time, your website address.
Yeah, it's Avi, A-V-I, first three letters of my name, Kumar, K-U-M, as in Mike, A-R, M-D, as in Mike Delta, and .com, avikumarmd.com.
Okay, very good. How'd you ever get into this stuff? I call it stuff. But it's a wonderful calling. And how did you get into it? What was your story?
Well, gee, I've got a lot of different family members who've been doctors, my grandparents, even parents, and I've seen a lot of medicine growing up. And initially, when I graduated from medical school and I started general medicine training, we call it internal medicine, I thought that oncology would just be awfully depressing. And, every single day you deal with people who are dying or getting worse. But the reality, especially in the last few years, has become exceedingly different from what I initially perceived. And that's part of the reason I went into it. There's so much evolution in what we can do in treating these cancers. In many cases, even in stage 4 cancers, we're able to suppress these malignancies, we're able to keep them at bay. And most importantly, people are able to survive, and not just survive, have decent qualities of life so they can enjoy time with their families, they can go to graduations, they can see new babies being born, they can spend time with their friends. And all that's really motivating because I see these patients, they come in and they almost become like friends because I see them so often.
Yes.
Treating them, and especially if we get good results, if we're able to put these cancers into remission, then it's a really rewarding thing. And that's why I went into it.
Yeah. Oh, it makes so much sense. And seems like the friendship aspect, even though you may not feel like you have time for it, that itself has, can I even say it, a healing aspect to it?
It does. It really does.
Well, that's beautiful. Well, today we're talking with Dr. Kumar. And he's a board-certified oncologist. And just describe yourself one more time at the end here, Dr. Kumar.
Sure. I'm a board-certified medical oncologist as well as a hematologist. I practice in Edison, New Jersey, and I'm a flight surgeon in the Air Force as well. And I take care of cancer patients as a day job and their families. And I spend most of my time translating complicated medical topics into language that actually helps patients to make decisions. And I'm really proud of doing it, and we have some good results.
Oh, well, praise the Lord for people like you, doctor. And I hope that you continue to be used of the Lord to provide healing to many people. Thank you for joining us today.
Absolutely. Thank you, Dan. Thanks for having me.
This week, Jerry Wiss returns to the life of Jacob, the covenant heir, who is ready to leave Mesopotamia with his family and holdings to return to Canaan, the land of promise. Jerry explains the nature of the covenant between two parties, showing how Jacob is not obligated because of Laban's actions, while also showing the inestimable value of Christ, our ultimate covenant keeper. In Genesis 31, Jacob explains to his wives, Leah and Rachel, why he and his family are to move, for them to understand its necessity. He offers several sound reasons, the most important being the Lord's command. Jerry is a regular contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
We last saw Jacob, the covenant heir, preparing to leave his uncle Laban in Mesopotamia to make his way back with his family, flocks, and herds to Canaan, the land of promise. I noted that because Laban broke covenant with Jacob, reneging on granting him the striped, speckled, and mottled goats and black lambs that the two had agreed on for Jacob to remain with Laban, that Jacob is under no obligation to keep his side of the bargain. In other words, because Laban broke covenant with Jacob, Jacob need not keep his side of the agreement to remain in Mesopotamia and continue working for Laban. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. But if one of the parties breaks covenant, the covenant agreement is void. Perhaps the clearest example of this is the marriage covenant, which is unbreakable except for infidelity. As the Lord tells us in Matthew 5:32 and 19:9. Once there is adultery in a marriage, the marriage covenant can be considered broken, and divorce is clearly an option. But though divorce in this case is justified, there is also the possibility of repentance and forgiveness, because as Christians, that reality exists as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of a marriage wherein a partner was unfaithful, and there seemed to have been repentance, the church even having gotten involved, but this person sinned again. There was willingness to forgive, but only if there was repentance, a turning away from past sins and following after holiness. That did not prove to be the case, and so the marriage ended in divorce. I know of another marriage with a similar scenario, but wherein there was genuine repentance. Forgiveness was on the table, but only if there were a turning away from sin and a pursuit of faithfulness. That marriage ended in reconciliation and restoration, and still is healthy to this day. Repentance and forgiveness leading to reconciliation and restoration are genuinely real options in the Christian experience and community, even in the face of broken covenants. This kind of reconciliation can occur only because Christ is our ultimate covenant keeper. If it were not for him, none of us would have any hope in this life or the next. Laban has not shown himself at all repentant of having hoodwinked Jacob of the multicolored animals and black lambs that he had agreed to leave Jacob. In fact, he had hardened himself against Jacob after seeing Jacob's prosperity brought about by the Lord. Also, as we'll see in Genesis 31, Laban is intent on even retrieving what clearly belongs to Jacob after Jacob leaves. In this case, a divorce, so to speak, is not only justified, but necessary. In Genesis 31, verses 4 through 13, we see Jacob's apologia for leaving Laban and Mesopotamia as explained to his wives and Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. Though now part of Jacob's house and not Laban's, Leah and Rachel will be asked to leave behind their homeland and all that they know. Jacob wisely, though firmly, defends the move to Canaan, explaining that although Laban's favor has vanished, God's remains. Moreover, he knows that they are aware and reminds them of how he had served Laban with integrity. But this only ended in his father-in-law cheating him and changing his wages repeatedly. Further, he reminds them of the miracle of how the multicolored animals multiplied under his care, demonstrating God's favor and goodness to him. And finally, he relates the dream wherein God visited him to disclose this miracle. He ends his apologia by relating the Lord's command, "Arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred." It's always a good idea to get the missus, or in this case the missuses, on board when making a major family move. We will consider Leah and Rachel's response next time.
Time for This Week in History, May 24th, 1844. Samuel Morse sends the first long-distance telegraph message with the phrase, "What hath God wrought?" Even Samuel Morse used less than 140 characters. May 25th, 1994, 20 years after his three-volume work exposing the Soviet prison camp system, The Gulag Archipelago, was published in the West, Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn returned to his homeland. May 26, 1940, the Dunkirk evacuation began in order to save the British expeditionary forces trapped by advancing German armies on the northern coast of France. Boats and vessels of all shapes and sizes ferried over 200,000 British and 140,000 French and Belgian soldiers across the English Channel by June the 2nd. May 27, 1564, John Calvin, Protestant reformer, passed away. He kept writing and ministering to the Christians in Geneva right up to his death, exclaiming to friends, "What, would you have the Lord find me idle when he comes?" May 30, 1943, during World War II in the Pacific, the Aleutian Islands off the coast of Alaska were retaken by the U.S. 7th Infantry Division. The battle began on May 12th when an American force of 11,000 landed on the island of Attu. 3 weeks of fighting saw 552 Americans killed and 1,140 wounded.
Japanese killed numbered over 2,300, with only 28 taken prisoner, as over 500 chose suicide rather than be captured. That's This Week in History. The events as we recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to help us continue to produce this program and distribute it to others, please consider supporting us. Our mailing address for your tax-deductible gift is Redeemer Broadcasting, P.O. Box 1520, Olive Bridge, New York, 12461. You may also email us at ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter.
God willing, see you next week.